Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another Psalms devotional. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It is good to be with you on this Monday morning as a little bit of light rain is falling and got nice coffee in my nice coffee mug. Good day to be thankful. Thankfulness, gratitude, that is something that is a cure for what was ailing Asaph in Psalm 73. He had forgotten what a blessed man he was because he was looking around at the prosperous wicked. So Psalm 73 is our psalm for this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. We thank you, Father, for your hand at work in our lives and in all of creation. We thank you that we are yours and that you keep us in your loving care and that we can depend upon you in all things. We thank you that you are unfailing in your faithfulness, steadfast in your love, and abundant in your kindness to us. Help us to see that, even as we look at Psalm 73 this morning. Write it on our hearts, that we might know that our treasure and our hope and our joy is in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart, my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph concludes that it is good to be near God and to make the Lord God his refuge. He begins with, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So you see, the beginning and the end both proclaim the goodness of God. But Asaph begins here with his conclusion that he reached only after a long struggle, a long and difficult struggle, because he was envious. The green-eyed monster of envy came after him. because his eyes weren't fixed where they should be. So he says, my feet almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. That means he almost lost his faith in God. He almost blew it publicly. You know, today people talk about deconstructing their faith, as though somehow faith is just some sort of man-made construction. The truth of the gospel of Christianity of Jesus is just a man-made construction, and we can just deconstruct it in our minds with our own doubts. Aesop doesn't talk about deconstruction. He talks about destruction. You just take that con out of there. Losing your faith is not deconstruction. It's just destruction. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Because he was envious. He was looking at these arrogant, you know, false people who were so prosperous. And look at how prosperous they were. This is the prosperity and the arrogance of these wicked as described here in verses 4 through 11. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. In the ancient world, it was considered a great thing to be fat, because that meant you were wealthy and you were eating well. A little bit different in our culture today. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble, as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of them. They don't seem to have any of the problems that everybody else has, right? How am I going to pay for this repair on my house? How am I going to take care of this need in my family? How am I going to pay for my kids' college? How am I going to... All these things, these anxieties that can weigh on us, they don't seem to have any trouble with any of it, right? They just have the Midas touch. Whatever they touch turns to gold. Therefore, pride is their necklace. And violence covers them as a garment. These people were not only wealthy, but they were getting their wealth by oppressing the poor, by lying, by boasting, by scheming. There's a lot with their mouths here. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. You know, crafty people who get wealthy by what they say. They manipulate people. They threaten people. They blackmail people. They bribe people. They persuade people. And they just become so successful. And everyone else, this is the sad part, therefore, his people, that's God's people, turn back to them and find no fault in them. Even God's people say, nah, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. And they themselves say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, I'm getting away with all of this. I'm winning. I lie, I cheat, I steal, I threaten, I extort, and I boast. And I'm getting away with it. So how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? This is the arrogance and the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. Now, while Asaph was looking at these wicked prosperous, what was his conclusion? Well, what else could he conclude? These guys are doing everything God tells us not to do. They're hypocritical, deceptive, lying, boasting, stealing, violent men. And they are not only wealthy, but they seem to have no problems, and everybody praises them. So what am I honoring God for? What am I trying to do the right thing for? All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. I got nothing but problems. So what's the point? What's the point of being so diligently religious? What's the point of being so diligently righteous in my conduct, in my character, in my conversation, if all I'm going to face is trouble every day? When I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He couldn't do it. He couldn't figure it out on his own. Until. There's that wonderful word, until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Now, Asaph had kept himself back from speaking any of this out loud, but he was wrestling with this for a long time. He didn't say any of it out loud because he didn't want to betray the generation of God's children, but he had no way to figure it out until he went to worship God, and then in the presence of God, with his eyes fixed on God and eternity, he saw their true end. And what is the true end of the wicked? It is destruction. It is destruction. There is no long-term expectation for the arrogant wicked, but for judgment from God. Truly, you set them in slippery places. Earlier, Asaph had talked about how his feet had nearly slipped. But the truth is, the people who really stand on slippery ground are those who oppose God. Those who mock God, those who disobey God blatantly and boast about it, they're the ones whose feet are truly in slippery places, because when judgment comes, it comes suddenly. They go to sleep one night, they don't wake up the next morning. They're out, you know, surveying their new field, and some guy that they cheated walks up behind them and just puts an end to them. Death comes quickly. Death comes unexpectedly. Death comes suddenly. And then what? Then you have to face God and eternity. For however much people might think they're getting away with things in this life, we will all face God and eternity. If we forget that, if we forget God and we forget the eternal realities, then our soul becomes bitter. We become brutish and ignorant. We become like animals. Think about it. We're just animals if there's no eternity, if there's no God, if there's no judgment, if there's no making wrong things right, then we're just beasts. But that's not the truth. The truth is, for the child of God, we are continually with God, who holds us and guides us and afterward will receive us. If you belong to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, if you are one of his own, God is continually with you. He holds you, he guides you, and afterwards will receive you. Those four truths, hold on to them. God is with me, God is holding me, God is guiding me, and afterwards God will receive me. Such a precious, precious promise. And if that's true, then we can say, well, whom have I in heaven but you? Do I need anything else in heaven, in eternity, but God to be with me and holding me and guiding me and waiting to receive me? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. What could the world possibly offer? Pleasure? Power? Wealth? Success? Fame? All those things are fleeting and hollow, too. They don't satisfy. It doesn't compare to knowing that the God of the universe, who framed the worlds by his word, is with us and holds us and guides us and will receive us. So there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. I'm going to die one day too. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When this life is over, my time with the Lord will just be beginning. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You will put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, and the final line, that I may tell of all your works. If you know the Lord, not only do you have this fourfold comfort that he is with you, that he holds you, that he guides you, and that he's going to receive you, but you have such a goodness in God that you're then called and compelled to tell others about him. Let me tell you about the Lord who is with me. Let me tell you about the Lord who holds me. Let me tell you about the Lord who guides me. Let me tell you about the Lord who afterwards will receive me into glory. He is my refuge. He is my God. And it is so good to be near his heart because of Jesus. That's our calling, to share that good news with the world as we rejoice in it ourselves. Amen. Psalm 73. One of my favorites, definitely. Wonderful psalm. Very helpful, very encouraging. And I hope it's that to you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. What a privilege, what a joy What a blessing it is to be able to call the God of the universe our Heavenly Father, and to be able to pray to you whenever, wherever, because you're always with us. The reason we can always pray to you is that you're always with us and you're always holding us. You're always guiding us so we can trust you. We don't need to grumble or complain at the circumstances of our lives. We don't need to wonder if we could have more or if we could have different or why do they have and I don't have. Lord, you guide us. And afterward, you will receive us to glory. Who do we have in heaven but you, O Lord? You're everything. There's nothing on earth that we could desire that could compare to you. Nothing. The goodness of our God. The joy of knowing our Father. Nothing compares. It cost you everything. It cost you the life of your Son to give this to us. And yet you were pleased to do it because you loved us that much. And so, Father, be with us today. As we know you are with us, let us know that you are with us. Let us feel your presence. May we truly make you our refuge. Get our eyes off of this world and the wicked in the world. Get our eyes off of the things the world chases after. Money, politics, fame, entertainment. Some of these things are good gifts from you in their right and proper place, but all of them can become a distraction that's deadly. So get our eyes off of them and fix our eyes and hearts on our Father who loves us, the Spirit within us, the Son who died for us, the people of God gathered around us, eternity waiting for us. May that be the anchor, the center for our lives. We pray this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I hope that was an encouragement and a blessing to you. It's always an encouragement and a blessing to me. I love these Psalms times in the morning. Helps me to refocus myself on the Lord and His Word. So I appreciate you spending time with me. We will plan to regather again, Lord willing, on Wednesday morning and take a look at Psalm 74. So we're just going through Psalm 83 with these Psalms of Asaph. And I think at that point we'll be done with the Psalms, but we've got several more to go. And so let's pray for the Lord to bless us through this time. Have a blessed day in the Lord today.